And we are continuing Acts chapter 2. Once again, this isn't a lesson about the whole book of Acts. We're really focusing on actions happening in Acts. And but we just happen to be, there's a lot of action in the beginning of Acts, so that's why we're covering a lot of it. So this is our text for tonight. And we're going to be talking about the crowd. And here I go turning around again, keep forgetting that I have a screen back there. I'm going to learn this yet. All right. Today is my baby girl's birthday, and she's now 6 years old. Now, I'm still trying to get used to the fact that she's in kindergarten. Ooh, now she's 6 years old. My baby ain't no baby anymore. But today is also the Dozier's third anniversary. Anybody else having anniversaries or birthdays? It's good stuff. Congratulations. Well, who was that? Someone being shy?
Yeah, David Patterson.
David? Is it really your birthday? It's your birthday again? No, it's a. No, it's a. Happy birthday, brother. Oh, okay. Wow. Anyway. All right. Yeah, let's get going. Next. All right. All right. What are y'all? Y'all need to put the iPods down or whatever else, your iPhones or whatever. Okay. Anyway, it's good to see everybody. I hope you had a good day today or a good week thus far. I told Cleo when he asked me this to do this on Wednesday night, I was like, wow, okay. I'll see how much energy I have at the end of the day. But here we are. Well, you know, as we can, I said, you know what? Let's just find another painting. It's really Cleo I'm thinking about. I'm trying to give him some culture. I know his wife's been trying it for years. I thought I'd help you. Okay. All right, here you go. This is supposed to be. By the way, there wasn't a lot of options here. Who are you pointing at? No, I was going to do this though. I need to turn. My wife's telling me not to turn around because of my screen's up there, but I'm going to use the laser pointer. So this is a, thank you, honey, but keep me posted because I will be looking the wrong way. All right, so this is Peter. Once again, there weren't a lot of selections when you're looking for Peter addressing the crowd. But, you know, it's sort of fun. Out of all the people on this, though, and I like looking at how these artists picture people, it's the person way up in the front, just reclining here. Miss Goldenhair. At least I think that's a miss. But anyway, she's just laying back there. That just seemed odd to me. But this is also nice. This little blonde-haired girl here in the middle. Yeah, a little golden-haired child in the middle. But anyway, it's sort of fun to look at these pictures and think about what was the artist thinking. Now, there looks like they're inside some kind of a covered area, a building, or maybe at the right where the sun maybe is hitting everything. I don't know what's going on with the cloud that's up here in the top. But this is Peter addressing the crowd, and we're going to discuss this tonight. So enough of the painting, moving on. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, that's the apostles, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." And that brings us to where we left off last week, sweet wine indeed. All right, so we have some mockers in the crowd. There's always got to be somebody in a crowd, right? Does anybody have any kind of a guess at how large this crowd might be? It's a good-sized crowd because we know here in a little while that about 3,000 people, that's right, they respond. Now, that's about 3,000. I'm thinking that the crowd must have been really large because there must have been those who did not respond. At least I'm thinking that way. So this is not a small crowd. So Peter quickly dismisses the drunken charge by the mockers and moves on, which is probably best because why feed those who are, just give them the attention that they don't need and move on, because that's not the point of what he's about to say. but I'm going to play with it for a moment. All right. Imagine for the second here the absurdity of this argument. These guys are drunk, therefore we hear all these languages. I can drink tequila and speak perfect Spanish. I can drink sake and it's Japanese. French wine and I'll be speaking French. And then of course you get down to vodka and you have a Russian brogue, you know? You go with it. You know what? It's an absurd argument or a point. So I guess the question is what was the mocker trying to do? Have you ever put yourself in the point of what a mocker is trying to do? What do you think these mockers, what was the point of what they were trying to say? Discredit, right? And we don't know why, but this seems like they picked the most unusual. I wonder how many other people, I guess this is my point. Remember, when we're talking about this, I'm trying to put you back in this crowd. If these mockers, this is a very large crowd, and I don't know how many mockers there are, but it did state that there were at least more than one. All right. If you heard one of these guys making this comment, I mean, personally, how many people do you think in the crowd were looking at them going, what? What are you talking about? Everybody else is over here. Remember, last week we talked about all the words that were being used. People are amazed. They're bewildered, perplexed. There's a lot of things in it are going on. These people are like, wow, okay, this is something going on here. So the mockers, I think, are, for the most part, quickly dispelled and moved on to. But I thought that was just an unusual argument.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
But we don't know what they were saying, but they're mocking what they're saying.
Yeah. And we don't know who exactly the mockers are, because they could be maybe a Pharisee or a Sadducee, someone, one of the people who are pleased that Jesus is gone and now is displeased that someone's bringing it back up again.
And they know who
these 12 are. And we know who these 12 are. Very good point. We talked about that last week. All right. Now, I do have a correction now. You know, I do make mistakes. Excuse me, I'm human. But Ken, after he goes, you know, it's funny, I counted 16. I said, well, you know, it's interesting. You know, in my mind, I started thinking, that's interesting. Well, last week, I didn't have my Bible and my notes with me. I always have my handwritten notes along with these. This week, I have my Bible on these. And I noticed, I said, well, I did have 16. So I had a typo. And even in the back of your mind, you go, well, 18, sort of. Yeah. So anyways, here's what I came up with. And I don't know if I got the right words, but all together I counted 10 regions. There's 4 nationalities, and then there's 2 cultures, Jews and Arabs. This is how I'm counting them up. So this is sort of how I broke it down. So remember the diversity and the size of this group and what's been going on. Remember, you can't separate the gospel, all right, the 4 gospels, and then Acts. You can't separate them. Because it's just a continuing flow of the good news. And we'll discuss that here a little more in a moment. All right. Now, curious consideration, once we're trying to refresh in our minds. Last week we discussed this speaking going on, all these different languages, these dialects being heard. And the people are, once again, perplexed, bewildered, amazed. Now, how is the crowd now hearing their respective languages? Because see, what we have here now is all the apostles were speaking, but now they're together with only Peter speaking. Humans tend to look into these things and question. But how is the crowd now hearing the respective languages? Or are they? It could be, Louis actually had an interesting point, it could be they had all the languages being spoken, but there is a point where Peter specifically addresses men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. I don't know if now he's speaking so that these people that are in the immediate area hearing it, and everybody else is maybe going, okay, what else is being said here? But there's something going on. I will say this, though. When it comes down to these questions, I do not have all the answers, but I do have this one answer. Let us simply agree that God took care of this moment, and we can trust him. One day we'll find out any details that might not be there or might not be totally clarified. But I know that God is in action right here, and he's establishing his church. And his methods, well, he's God. All right. continue with our text here. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is Peter. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The message, if you break it down, it's a very short speech, but it's a very compelling speech. And we're going to find that out here in a moment. The other side of this thing is that it's a very convicting. I mean, he is making a direct charge to these people. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. What facts do we know about this prophecy from Joel? Well, I picked on a few of them. I think there could have been a whole bunch more, but you're welcome to add to them as you know them. He kept talking about the Spirit, very big portion of that. All right, so the Holy Spirit, it's a big thing. God's constantly driving that. Fire and vapor of smoke. Now, I'm borrowing the sacrifices. Once again, this was from my mind just went blank, Brother Kaufman. He said, you know, it's interesting because when they did sacrifices, I don't know about this specific time. Maybe some of y'all others might know. I didn't read a lot about this one specific point. But he said that when you stop and think about the amount of sacrifices being done, the amount of animals, that's a lot of vapor of smoke and a lot of fire. And you really have to stop and think about it because everybody's come to Jerusalem. And I'm just like, wow, you know, actually I haven't really thought about the smoke and the fire. I've thought about the sacrifices. I've never thought about all the smoke that comes out of all that. It's very interesting. Any other thoughts on this? Like I said, I didn't really study this one point that long. I just thought it was an interesting point you brought up. Ken, you're grinning there like you have a thought. All right. But I mean, now, Nathan. Yep. Yes. No, go on.
That's pretty important.
Yes.
There are lots of prophecies that will talk about what will happen in the last days, and people are today are using that as today or in the future or whatever, but we're in the last days.
At this point. Lord. Okay. All right.
Also, what Ken said, he was the first one to the author of Hebrews, verse 2, says, in these last days, he spoke to the fire and sun. So it's talking about the last days, the present text.
Okay. All right. Everybody here, Bob said he's last days, talking about the present text, because it says, what again? Say it louder. Darkness fell upon... Now, actually, I've put Matthew 27, but you can actually find this in the other Gospels, too. Darkness fell upon the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. The veil of the temple was torn. I don't know if that's necessarily addressed in Joel, but it's just a very... I had to throw it in there because I said, man, that is not to be overlooked. That is just an awesome thing that happens. It is rent from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and rock split. I think sometimes we read past that. We don't. Earth shaking and rock splitting, that's pretty big stuff. That's not minor. This is something interesting. I don't know much about the, and I don't even know how to pronounce it. But down at the bottom, you see this Tertullian, however you want to say it, Anti-Nicene Fathers. I'm not a scholar, y'all. I thought this was interesting. This was a point. It said Pontius Pilate wrote to the Emperor Tiberius that the moon, being like blood, did not shine the whole night, and yet she happened to be at the full. Now, apparently, this was written about the time. The belief is, once again, some of it's not totally substantiated, but the belief was is that this was Pontius Pilate, because he was writing to Tiberius about things that had happened in regards to this Jesus, who was listed as being a king of kings. So, anyways, that's where the context is. Have you ever read any of this before? Yep.
Well, and of course, the event took place on the 14th of the month, which would have been a full moon.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be that way because it had a moon.
Yes. Thank you. That's another good, That's another good point. And anyway, so just think it's very interesting. There's a lot we could look into, but when we look at what just started off, I said, why would, getting to this point, why is it that Peter starts or is inspired to start with this prophecy from Joel? Well, once again, let's put ourselves, you going to say something? Well, go for it, brother, and then we'll go to what I was going to say.
Unless it was rhetorical, because you answered.
No, please, go forward.
It was, everyone gathered here was gathered here before these feasts that were going on, and they would have been familiar with Judaism. They would have been familiar with the prophet Joel. They would have, almost like when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, and people could reckon back to
Psalm 22. Well, that's exactly what I was going to say, so let's move on. No, really, that is, we have to put ourselves back in this place, all right? These people know, they know the law. They know what has been taught. They have been taught this since they were children, and it is something that is ingrained into their minds. It is into their lives. It is something that is just known. And so when they hear this Joel, you know, for us it's like, oh man, I got to go read the whole context of that myself, which by the way I had to. But you know, you go into it and you're going, okay, because I don't have this memorized. But to them it's like, oh, I know that one. That's a good one. Oh, you know, God is speaking to these people, this crowd. He is speaking to this people through Peter. He is speaking to them that which will touch their hearts and their minds. He's got a purpose, and that's what we want to keep focused on. We got two of them, one right here and one right there. Hold on. Precisely. And that's what we're looking for. That's exactly what we're about to discuss too. Louis? Excuse me?
The day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Jews were looking for the day of the Lord. The day of the
Lord.
At the time when they would once again become a great nation. And so they had these things on their mind. But I think in one of the prophets, maybe not Joel, maybe Amos, something like that, since you're wishing for the day of the Lord, but I'm going to give you the day of the Lord, but you're going to get a judgment.
Yeah. Well, actually, actually, that's exactly the direction we're going, because that's the next scripture we're going to look at. 50 days earlier, this was brought up last week. But that's okay if it's brought up last week by a brother out there or a sister. It's okay, because this week I knew we would talk about it. Here we are in Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, as you're about to find out, as of course, and as most of us understand, this is after Jesus was crucified. All right? His resurrection has happened. All right? Just keep this in mind. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, if there was a lesson that I would like to sit down, it would be to hear Jesus explain all these things about himself. That would be awesome. So, for now, though, I have to go study it myself and really ask some of y'all. So, anyway, but I mean, this is a very powerful situation. This scene that we're seeing here that is laid out is very powerful if we slow down, stop, and read it. And I'm talking once again to myself. I was telling myself, this is very interesting. So the point here is that, Louis's point, is that these two men said exactly what the disciples had said, is that, hey, well, we were hoping he was the one that was, well, you know, going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was it. Hoping we could be great again. Hope we could get these Romans off our back. You know, that's what they were hoping for. They're downtrodden. They're disappointed. They're like, man. And then they're like, where have you been? I mean, what, you just walk in here? You don't understand what's going on here? I mean, so once again, this backs up that this crowd knows about this Jesus. And they know about this crucifixion. And they know about all the phenomenon that was going on involving Jesus. Once again, last week, most likely humans are human, because no matter what year it is, there's major news, gossip, and lots of conversation. And this, for them, was major news that was going on. So once again, we can't separate and say, okay, I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm done with those. All right, now we're at the book of Acts. It's like reading an entire book. If you read a book, you have a chapter after chapter, and one leads into the other. All of these, this is just a beautiful flowing story of the gospel. And we're now in Acts, and it's only, once again, from 53 days later after Jesus was crucified that this crowd is gathered and Peter and the apostles are before them. Very key point. All right. This is God's plan in action. And I'm sorry, I meant to say, does anybody have any comments? Elton? Okay.
Which was the Bible that they all commonly understood. And so Peter could deliver his speech in that language if they could all understand.
Okay. All right. I see another hand. Sorry. All right. Let's continue on. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Remember what I said? This message is also very convicting. All right. If there were mockers in the crowd, there are now people. I don't know. Personally, I picture this is a very large crowd. And I'm just thinking if anyone's starting to reach for a stone on the ground. Because they're like, okay, this is starting. How dare they say this? We'll discuss more another crowd and a couple other reactions as we go through this lesson. It's very interesting how some people take it differently. All right. God's plan is in action. Are you in the crowd? You have to put yourself there. If you have to close your eyes, do it. But put yourself there. We're not in modern times. I mean, this is something that has been eating at these people. It's just like those two men on that road to Emmaus. This is something that was eating at them. What on earth is going on? And now all of a sudden, these men are up here, which they recognize, and they're going, are we about to get an answer? Are we about to get it? Remember, it goes back to the question last week, Ken. What did they say? What does this mean? That was one of the questions that was asked. What does this mean? Well, they're about to get an answer. I think that the majority of this crowd is extremely attentive to what is about to be said, because now their curiosity might actually, well, be cured. We'll see. This is where we belong. This is where we were prior to Christ Jesus. We were part of this crowd. Let me explain that just real quick. 53 days earlier than the crowd. All right, so this puts us to what? The crucifixion. Or just a little bit before, but here you go. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all of the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. How many of these people, there's two different crowds here, or is there? I want to know. I don't know. I can't give you an answer. But there had to be at least one person, but I'm guessing there's a whole lot more, that were in this crowd that are now standing in this other crowd. Thank you very much, brother. Yep. That's a good point. I mean, this is what's going on. It is fresh, and I'm wondering how many of these people are now feeling guilt. Well, I think we're about to get some answer. What'd you say, Dave? Yeah, Thank you, Dave. About 3,000, right? Yeah, that's good, Dave. I like that. All right. Going back to our text. I think I went the wrong way. Did it? No, sir. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, there's this real simple point to be made here. Jesus and David are not the same person. David was a man, and his bones rest here to this day. Jesus, this is the point he's making, Jesus is the Christ. He is resurrected, and you will not find his bones. This has got to be powerful, y'all. You've got to put yourself where this crowd is. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So what are they seeing and hearing? That the Christ, the Messiah, he's already been here. You just missed it. He was resurrected. You put him to death. I mean, this has got to be going through the head. They're like, whoa, whoa. I mean, some of them, about 3,000, Dave, have to be getting weak in the knees. There's got to be some cold hands, sweat. There's got to be something going, whoa. I mean, this is major. You're saying we killed the Christ that we've been waiting for, that our fathers have been waiting for all this time, for centuries upon centuries? For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David and Jesus are not the same. God's Holy Spirit is in action through Peter. This is a very short speech, but a very powerful speech. And then we get to this verse here. Continuing the speech. Therefore, you always got to love the therefores. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now when I said, are we in that crowd? I say, yes, we are. Because we crucified Jesus as well. What happened back then is we're just as guilty of the crime. It was sin that crucified Jesus, right? So we can't sit there and say, oh, those bad 3,000 people. We can't say that. We're part of this. This is a continuing legacy. It is our heritage, the beginning of the church that we're seeing right here. And I hope that our hearts, as they once were when we came to Christ, are pierced like they're about to be with this crowd. In the words of Brother Ken, let that sink in for a moment. And it brings chills to me. I mean, when you really stop and think about what is being said here, and if you can just think what it was like to be in this crowd. Are you in the crowd? They crucified the Messiah, the Christ. As we continue forward now. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about, how many, Dave? 3,000? Yeah, okay, let me make sure. 3,000 souls. Now, Ken brought something up, and I don't know, a couple months ago, I guess. Forgive me, Ken, if I don't remember the exact date. Before I get to that point, hold on. This is the birth of Christ's bride, the church, our heritage. We mentioned that last week. Well, I just keep messing up. Oh, you know what? I moved that slide. Never mind. Take it back. We're going to continue forward and move forward. In a second, we'll have a discussion slide. And we'll go back to what Ken had brought up a couple months ago. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Yes, brother.
I think they weren't the only ones. They may have, they reported as making that statement, but I think these Jews were probably, you know, slinking back home, inwardly thinking, "What have we done?" And I think they've been dwelling on it.
Yeah. Oh, I understand what you're saying. Because it goes back to what's been going on from the day. That's the whole point. It's a continuation. And that's a good point. Because sometimes, you know, in your mind you're thinking, man, what was going on? You know, I heard someone say maybe this was the Messiah, but, well, maybe it wasn't because he's dead. Well, they didn't understand all that, right?
But,
yep, and you're right. And so it keeps eating at him, eats at him. But then right here it's like, okay, let's clarify this for you. Oh, that's clear. That's pretty clear. I mean, that's a very clear message. So that's a good point.
Yeah.
Go, Cleo.
I think it's always possible to me. The great outpouring at this event.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to that, Jesus walked among these people. He told them all the prophets. He told them about the prophets. The same thing like Joel. He performed miracles. Raised the dead. Healed the sick.
Yeah.
And that's always been...
Well, he wasn't welcome in his hometown, that's for sure.
Well, I mean, yeah. These large outpourings, except the palms that went out, and a few days later they were the same bunch, were
shouting, "Crucify him!"
To
yeah.
It's always been a puzzlement to me why he didn't have
Background of people in there who were believers that showed up to honor Lazarus when he was raised.
Mm-hmm.
So they're in the crowd. They're people who are impressed with Jesus. They're still there.
Yeah, and I think that's really true. You have a number of times in Jesus' ministry where they will mention, and many believe on him. He didn't call for the kind of public response that's called on this occasion.
Mm-hmm.
He did repeatedly tell them to repent, and hopefully many thousands did repent as a result of that. But it would have been a more private, individual thing than in this case. You know, this is the first time a, quote, invitation has been offered. So had Jesus offered an invitation when he said repent and said, you know, come and repent and let's pray or whatever, he may have had incredible. I mean, we know he had crowds where he had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people.
A couple, several times, at least we know.
But one more thing, too. The resurrection made a difference here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and all this has been going about whether he got his power from Satan or, you know, whatever, that erased all this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for any honest seeking mind at this point, that's been cleared up.
The resurrection was a game changer, big time. Were you going to say something else? Let's see another hand pop up. It's a big wide spread to keep in. All right. Excellent. Thank you all very much for bringing all that up. All right, so continuing in verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Going back to your point over there, I think some people even from this crowd went back home and then came back and the Lord continued to add to them. We don't know how many days that went by, but people are still coming and they're still hearing this message. And all this is taking place in Jerusalem, and apparently it seems centered around, well, the temple. Now, I don't know, but it seems to me there's some other guys that hang around the temple. Those would be the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who were plotting against Jesus and who persuaded Pilate to put him up for crucifixion. I mean, it's just sort of interesting. There's a lot of this brewing. We're going to be talking about that on down the road here because there's going to be persecution coming up in the next couple of lessons.
And
they're being very quiet. But it's brewing. It's brewing. No, it's brewing. We'll talk more about that because that's definitely some of the stuff we need to talk about. So anyways, let's talk about the result of this. We get salvation of souls. You get fellowshipping, a sense of awe, wonders and signs through the apostles, commonality. You know, I was thinking about the song, A Common, how's that go? Common Bond. Yeah. Interesting, huh? Sharing, continuing in one mind. Thought that was a pretty neat phrase. Taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. We usually don't have a challenge with that, especially with those desserts. All right. Praising God. Having favor with the people. the Lord increasing their number. It's supposed to be the Lord decreasing their number, and that was supposed to have been deleted off. All right, anyway, I rephrased that. All right, so it's supposed to be the Lord increasing their number. So there's a lot of things happening here, and it's being noticed. 53 days later, and then whatever time period we're in now, this is going on, and this is people are noticing. You don't have all of a sudden 3,000 people just listen to this, these wonders going on with these 12 apostles, and then all of a sudden everybody's like, well, that's old news, let's move on. What's today's? This is still ongoing. So you got to put yourself in Jerusalem. This is being talked about. All right. And just to clarify, I want to clarify a couple points here. This is going back to lesson one. God raised Jesus from the grave, and Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples. God, these are actions that he's doing. He's very actively involved here. God ascended Jesus to heaven. God immediately sent two angels to the apostles. God fills the apostles with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit provides the ability to speak to and utterly amaze a large crowd. God provides Peter the ability to present to the crowd a case for Jesus as the Christ. His message compels the crowd to be pierced to the heart. And about 3,000 souls baptized into Christ, the church of Christ begins. Our brethren, the beginners. That's pretty neat stuff here. As we continue through, God's just going to, there's all kinds of things going on. In Acts, the actions that take place, God very much has a plan for his church. He has that plan in Acts. He has that plan today. All right. Points to ponder. About 3,000 souls saved at the beginning of Christ's church. This is the point I was going to bring up. Ken brought this up. That was a good one. In Exodus 32:28, about 3,000 men fell as a result of turning from God, and this is at the beginning of the law given to Moses. All right? So 3,000 men die, and here, at the beginning of the church of Christ, we have 3,000 souls saved. God is awesome. In Acts, we understand that Jesus suffers for our rebellion of sin against God, and we are eternally set free from the debt owed. We brought that up the other day. You were mentioning that in Romans, and it made me think of that. We don't need to ever, we always have to remember that there is death, there is punishment associated with sin. It used to be a sacrifice of animals, unblemished animals, and a whole bunch of them. And then it became the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus. He took the punishment he did not deserve. It was what we deserved, is the crowd, and that crowd is now the church. Anyways, that's pretty much a wrap-up for tonight. Is there any comments? Next week, lesson four, we're going to, as you can see, that's a whole bunch of stuff we're covering, basically all three and pretty much four. And we're going to talk, the main title of that is God is Doing This. I think we'll figure that out. But a little bit of persecution is going to begin. And the next couple of lessons are about persecution. And we'll be like, well, why is God allowing persecution of his church? Well, I think God never promised that there wouldn't be. Jesus repeatedly said, well, they hated me. Why do you think you're going to be treated any better? So Jesus talks about that. So anyways, we'll keep that in mind as we continue next week. And we'll do announcements. All right. We're in the process of updating the list of college students and their contact information. If you have a student away in college, please let the church office know their address, email, phone, and birth date. We want to be able to let our students know we are thinking of them, so thank you for your help in all of this. Nick Cosmitis is having a nerve block tomorrow to relieve back pain. This will be an outpatient procedure. Reminder to kids and parents, grades 3 through 12, LTC signups are now through October 4th. Sign-up packets are in the foyer. And Bill Zashiel, father of Joyce Pieper's daughter-in-law, Kathy, passed away unexpectedly Monday morning. Visitation will be Friday at 11 a.m. at Forest Park Funeral Home, with services following at 1 p.m. There will be a reception at Joyce's home after the service. All right, do we have any?
Yeah.
Brother Corey. Yeah.
Back earlier this week, she broke a bone in her foot, is what I understand, and it has gotten increasingly worse to the point that she's barely mobile, along with other health problems she's had over the last year. So they have taken her and admitted her to Health South this evening. They have asked that we wait a few days before any visitors come. I had to call and talk to her son just before class started, but she is there.
All right. Are there any other prayer requests? Okay. Linda Merriman's mother is in the hospital, and she was found not to be a candidate for, what was it again?
For back surgery or for the concrete injections.
Concrete injections. All right. Are there any others? A baby? Okay. Cindy, that would be Ingram. See, I still have to get that through my head. I still call Amanda Egger sometimes. So, all right. On Monday. Baby. Yes, and that would be, and that'd be one of the grandfathers. A boy, there you go. All right, are there any other prayer requests? All right. Well, if y'all would bow with me, we'll have a closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God, and we thank You that we can come to You and call You Father. We thank You that You are the Creator, that You are the Judge, our Redeemer. Father, as we come to You and talk to You, we pray that as we study Your Word, that You would keep opening up our minds and our hearts and truly, that we truly let Your Word touch us to the depths of our heart, so that we will use Your Word and live it. Almighty God, we want to be a people that use Your Word as the foundation of our truth. We want to be a people of great faith. Please help us. Let us be a people that are compassionate as You are. A people who share the gospel of Christ. Father, we want to ask for prayers tonight. We ask for the health of Carolyn Smith, that You would help her, comfort her as she's struggling. Pray for Linda Merriman's mother and Linda as they're dealing with her mother's health. And we just ask that You be there for them, that You comfort them, that You write, that they always know You're near. And we pray for Cindy Ingram as she's about to give birth to a child, a boy. And we know that there is excitement in the houses of Ingram and Norglin. And we just ask for the rich blessings upon them. A healthy child and a healthy Cindy as this great event happens. Almighty God, we thank You. We thank You for being, that You've given us an opportunity to be Your people. And we pray that You would guide us as we leave here tonight and give us a good week. And help us to, Well, help us to think about you, to trust in you, to hope in you, and to have joy. And thank you so much for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all. Thank y'all very much, and y'all have a good week.